Well, hey, we're going to be jumping back into Revelation. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you were turning there, I want to kind of do a recap so we're all up on, caught up, especially if this is your first time with us this morning or you weren't here for the first part. We actually started through the book of Revelation a few months ago. We did part one where we looked at chapters 1 through 5, and then we took a break for most of the summer. And now we're jumping back in with part two where we're going to finish out the book of Revelation. We called this series Apocalypsis. The reason we called it Apocalypsis is because that's actually the Greek name for the book of Revelation. The Greek word apocalypsis means an uncovering, or it means a revealing. We are told at the very beginning of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 1, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to the Apostle John to show us what soon must take place. Jesus is revealing the future to us, but most importantly, he's revealing himself to us. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and again, stay in chapter 6 because I'm just doing kind of a recap here. John is told something very specifically. When he's told to write this book, he is given this vision, and he's told to write three things. He's told to write what he has seen. He's told to write that which is now, and he's told to write that which will take place later on. And we've already covered the first two out of these three. In part one, if you weren't able to be here for it, you can go back on our website and you can watch those sermons or listen to those sermons. John wrote in chapter one of Revelation the vision he had of Jesus. He writes what he sees, and he sees the glorified and risen Lord. And that's the first thing that God asked him to do. The next thing is he writes what is now. In chapters 2 through 3, that's the seven letters to the seven churches. Jesus has a message to seven churches throughout Asia Minor. And John is told to write letters to these churches. And that is what is now. Those churches existed in ancient times, but those messages still speak to us as the church today. And we took the time to go through each of those seven letters to look at the message that Jesus is still speaking to us today, because we are now. This is the age of the church. In chapters 4 through the rest of the book is John writing what will soon take place, or what will take place later. This is John having a vision from God of the events that are going to take place when we're coming to the end of this time of history, when we're coming to the end of what we know today, and Jesus is preparing for his return. And church, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the greatest hopes that we have is this: Jesus is coming back. This messed up world is not the end. This is not going to continue. This broken thing that we have will someday be made right. And to a believer, that's one of the greatest hopes that we have. Again, that's our blessed hope, when Jesus reveals himself and makes everything new and changes it all. To a believer, this should be a source of comfort, excitement, anticipation. And at the same time, though, to those that don't know Jesus, this should be a truth of concern and should be taken extremely serious, because Jesus is coming back. When we looked into part one, chapters 4 and 5, just as we get back to chapter 6 here, is we're given a glimpse into the throne of heaven. We see the throne of God. And John tells us what he sees as he looks upon the Father seated above. And he talks about seeing the Lamb of God. He sees Jesus before the throne, and Jesus exalted yet again. And in chapters 4 and 5, John tells us that the Father has a scroll with seven seals upon it, and that the only one worthy to open the scroll is Jesus himself. And this scroll, and we're going to see this as we enter into this in chapter 6, this scroll represents, as Jesus begins to open the scroll, we see the events of Revelation starting to pour out. The scroll reveals God's plan to bring all of creation under subjection to him, and to once again reign over all of creation, and to set up his kingdom for all eternity. I want to say as we begin that a lot of what we're going to look at through the weeks ahead is going to be kind of a quick overview. We're going to go into it, but we're not going to go super in-depth in every minute detail. If you want more information about Revelation, Malia and I are going to be starting up the B-Side podcast. Allie, you're ready. It's coming. Listen, you got to love it when you get from a teenager, from your daughter, because my daughter don't listen to it, but Allie asked my daughter to ask me, when's the podcast starting back up, right? So we're going to be starting the podcast back up, and we're going to go in more in depth in some of the stuff that we're not talking about on Sunday. So I encourage you can go to the website, and Malia always posts when she posts one of them on Facebook, and you can get the links to all that. But go to the B-Side podcast where we'll go a little bit more in depth. But we're going to start here in chapter 6. And again, we're not going to go verse by verse. We're not even going to spend much time like reading those. I'm just going to do an overview with this and speak into what we're talking about. But before we start looking at the seals, because what's about to happen is Jesus is going to start breaking the seals on the scroll. And here's the image that you have to get in your mind. Jesus isn't even, we're not even to the point yet where he's opened the scroll. He's just opening the seals. You think about this, a scroll, and it has wax, and they seal it with the wax, and there's seven seals upon this scroll. The events of chapter 6, we're not even into the scroll yet. We're just hitting the seals. And every seal in heaven that is broken open is connected with events that take place on earth. And that's what we're going to look at in chapter 6. But I want to say this in the beginning. During part 1, I did a couple weeks that we talked about the rapture. For those of you that might not know what the rapture is or never heard it before, in Scripture it talks about that there's going to come a moment where God, Jesus, is going to collect his church. He's going to collect his believers. He's going to take those that have put their faith and trust in him, and he's going to remove them from this place. Basically, he's going to come and take us home, right? That's what that event is Jesus coming and taking us home. And I talked about during those couple of weeks the different views on when is the rapture going to take place. And I'm not going to get into those again. You can go back and listen to those sermons. But there's some different views on when is it going to take place. And I want to say at the beginning that moving forward right now when we look at these seals, I'm going to be presenting this from the standpoint of the rapture happening before the tribulation. It's known as the pre-trib, pre-tribulation, that before God's judgment starts getting poured out on earth, it's the belief that the rapture will happen before that. Actually, the rapture will be the starting point of the end times, as we have called that. The reason I'm doing that is because I'm going to be up front. It's the place that I land when it comes to when is the rapture going to happen. I believe there's scriptural evidence to it, but I also believe that when we look at the scrolls, it makes sense the way this is going to play out. So I just wanted to say that from the start here, that I'm going to position this from the standing that the rapture has happened, and now we're entering into the judgments of God. But I want to say it in such a way that I'm not up here trying to say you have to see it the same way. There are some of you that might see the rapture happening at a different time. That's okay. Those are those beliefs that, listen, agree to disagree. I'm just going to come from the place that I interpret Scripture with. So I want to be clear with that. But please don't make it, you know, nobody feel like I'm trying to force this. I just think when you look at how it plays out, it makes sense. So again, I just want to say that before we jump into this. So if the rapture is to happen when the tribulation starts, the tribulation in Scriptures being 7 years of tribulation before Jesus returns. Statistics say that there's about 2 billion Christians in the world today. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but that's a pretty significant number, seeing that we're at 8 billion people in the world today. Statistics say that potentially 2 billion are professing Christians. Could you imagine the turmoil that our world would enter into if all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, 2 million people were gone? Picture that for a moment. When this moment happens, and if potentially 2 billion people are instantly gone, could you imagine the turmoil that our world would be in? It would be a complete collapse of everything we know. Shipping would stop. Trucking would stop. Economic, everything would fall apart. Countries would come to a standstill. Everything would come to a standstill. In the blink of an eye, when the rapture happens. This is why I share this, because if this is how this plays out, and if the rapture truly is the first stage, the first thing that takes place, and then we enter into the seals, notice the first thing that we find out. In verses 1 and 2, we hear what the first seal is. The first seal is a white horse and a rider. This is the four horsemen of the apocalypse that they have become none. That's how we refer to them now. But the first horse is, and the rider is a rider on a white horse. And I want you to understand that the white horse represents the Antichrist. We'll talk more about this figure later as the series goes on, but we are introduced to him right here. Because scripture tells us that during this time, there will come a world leader that will basically take control of everything. We see that in how he is described. The scripture tells us that the white horse first comes on this horse he's coming. He's actually imitating Jesus. And that's what the Antichrist does. That's why he's referred to as the Antichrist. Is his sole responsibility is to be a false Jesus. To be a false Savior. To be a false Messiah. So that people will put their trust in him and not put their trust in the true Savior of the world, which is Jesus Christ. He comes as an imitator of Jesus. The Bible tells us that he comes wearing a crown, meaning he's given authority to rule. But here's what's amazing about the language here, and I just want to say this because we have to understand this. Again, remember, he's trying to imitate Jesus. At the end of Revelation, we are told when Jesus returns, he will come on a white horse, and he will be wearing many crowns. But this is what I love about the language. The crown, the word crown that's used for Jesus is actually diadem, which is a royal crown. It's a crown of authority and kingship. It's a crown of gold. It's a crown that cannot be destroyed. That is the crown that Jesus wears. The crown mentioned here is a lesser crown. It's a crown of Greek culture. When you think of Greek culture, it's a crown made of vine that's easily to be destroyed, meaning the Antichrist is given authority to rule, but the authority that he has is lesser than Jesus. The Bible tells us he comes bringing a bow, meaning he will have military power. But he's going to come in a spirit of peace. Now, this is why I think the rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation, because imagine this. The world is in chaos. The world is in turmoil. Everything's falling apart. We're starving. I mean, picture this. This is going to be a horrible moment. The world is in chaos. And then all of a sudden, some world leader comes on the stage and says, I can fix it. I can make it better. Trust in me. I'm the Savior of the world. I will bring peace to the conflict. I will bring peace to your lives. This is the message that he comes with. He will come with military power, but he will come in a spirit of peace. But notice what scripture says in those verses. It tells us what his purpose is. His purpose is he's bent on conquest. So again, scripture is starting out to show us this. Now, all of the seals match up to Jesus and what he taught about the end times. In Matthew 20 and 24, I'm giving you all these references. You can look them up later. But what Jesus was asked, what's it going to be like before you come back? What's the end going to look like? And Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. This is the heart and spirit and purpose of the Antichrist. And doesn't it make sense if our world is falling apart and everybody is in panic and fear and chaos, and all of a sudden somebody comes and says, "I'll fix it. Just bow down to me." See, it sounds so foolish to us, but you know what the majority of the world is going to do? They're going to bow down to him. So the first seal is actually the coming of the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation period. The next three seals, I want you to see the different horsemen that are represented here. Make it, they're showing us the condition of the world and how it's so easy for him to come to power. So then we have the second seal, which is the red horse. The red horse represents war and conflict, or the rider represents war and conflict. Again, imagine this. If 2 billion people are instantly removed from the earth and the world is in chaos, there's going to be a complete breakdown in society. Now, I'm not saying anybody should watch this show, but one of my favorite shows when we lived in, because some people, this would be completely out of the realm of anything you would want to watch. Some of you do watch it and you're going to relate to me, okay? But back when it was on, one of my favorite shows was The Walking Dead, right? Here's why. Here's why I enjoyed The Walking Dead so much. Not because of the zombies. Those of you who don't know, it's a zombie show. Okay? One of the reasons I enjoyed The Walking Dead so much is the show did an excellent job of showing the wickedness of man when there's a breakdown in society. Because that became the premise of the show, is to show the wickedness of man against man when our lives are falling apart. And so picture this. If 2 billion people, the Christians, the church, are taken out of this world in an instant, can you imagine the war and conflict that would follow? Could you imagine the "you have and I don't, and I'm going to take by force that which you have"? Nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is a reality that we would see in the world as man reacts to the situation that they find themselves in. It's kind of like the actions of a drowning man. Have you ever seen how a drowning person acts in the moment of panic, even when someone tries to save them? Many times a drowning individual will actually fight the person trying to help them, because when we fall into panic, we enter into conflict with the people around us. Jesus warned us of this in Matthew 24. He says this: "You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Which then leads us to the black horse, the third seal. Jesus opens the third seal. And in the next verses, in 5 and 6 of Revelation, we see the black horse and the rider there, and he represents famine and economic collapse. The Bible here says that this rider will come, and he is holding a pair of scales in his hand. Those scales represent scarcity of resources. They represent that there won't be enough. You know, I remember, and I mean, he can correct me if I'm wrong in this, but if I remember right, my father-in-law, Scott, used to truck for and deliver for Target. And if I remember right, there was a moment where he said that if the trucking in our nation, just our nation, ended, Target stores would be empty in just a matter of days. How many? Okay, there you go. One day food would be gone, canned goods 2 days would be gone. So again, imagine this. This is why I think, I believe the rapture happens first, because imagine as all of shipping and farmers and every structure that we have in our world, not just our nation, our world, comes to a standstill. Imagine the famine that's going to follow. Imagine the economic collapse that's going to follow. Scarcity of resources. The Bible says here that it's going to take a day wage. You're going to work for an entire day to get a quart of wheat. For those of us that don't understand the imagery here, that would be enough to make one loaf of bread. So the Bible's trying to show us here that it's going to be a horrible time as the world is falling apart from economic collapse, which is going to cause famine. See, some of this is hard for us to wrap our brains around because we've never experienced anything like that in our country. But it's going to be here too. Then we move, and Jesus warned of this in Matthew 24, verse 7. He says, "There will be famines." Notice how Jesus is teaching the same things that we're seeing played out here at the very beginning of the tribulation. Then there's the pale horse. The fourth seal is broken. The pale horse represents death. The Bible tells us that clearly. He says the rider was death and Hades followed behind. Hades being the Greek word for the grave, followed close behind. Notice what the Bible says here in verses 7 and 8. It says that this rider was given the power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. What I want us to see here is I don't believe that these are direct judgments of God. These are just the ramifications of what happens in the world when the wickedness of man, it's all that's left. And man responds to the reality. Again, if the rapture happens at the beginning of the tribulation, death is going to come through those conflicts, through the rider of war, through famine, through plague. I mean, imagine, again, you think it's bad going to the doctor now. There won't be doctors at this time. The healthcare system will come to a standstill. There won't be hospitals. Again, we have to start wrapping our minds around this because remember, this is God bringing everything under judgment. Jesus warned of this in Matthew 24 also. He said this, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again." This is Jesus speaking of these moments. These are the first four seals. Again, I believe these first four seals, they're going to be horrible and it's going to be bad. But this isn't even God's judgment yet. This is God, I think, just taking a step back. I think this is God, again, if the rapture happens at the beginning and 2 million people are taken from the earth and the chaos that happened, this is God just stepping back and these are just the natural consequences of how man is going to respond to it. It's interesting when you think about this, and let's put this into perspective. If the rapture were to happen today, we have 8 billion people in the world. If 2 billion were taken out, and again, we're just estimating here. I don't know what the exact number of believers are. I'm going to say this. I truly believe it's less than 2 billion. Many people profess to be Christians, but truly aren't followers of Jesus. Even in our own community, there's many people that say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," that truly aren't. But you think about, let's just use those numbers. If 2 billion people are taken out of the world at the rapture, and the Bible tells us that through the first four seals of the tribulation, this rider is given, death is given authority over a fourth of the earth. That's 6 billion people left. You know what that means? That means 1.5 billion people will die. See, I know maybe some of us are sitting here again, and it's like, yay, come to church. I love it. But hopefully we have enough time here, and I'm going to do my best to get to it because I want you to see that even in the midst of judgment, God's grace and compassion abounds. But we have to understand the seriousness of this because you have to remember, this is the starting stages of God judging sin and wickedness and rebellion. You have to understand, we have to understand, when we read Revelation, we can't turn a blind eye to it because this is showing us how serious sin is. This is showing us how serious it is to God. But it also speaks of the grace and mercy of God because Jesus died on a cross so that no one has to go through it if they put their faith and trust in Him. We can't turn a blind eye and say, "I don't like it because it doesn't fit with the God that I think loves everybody." He does. He died for them. But that time has passed, and this is where He's bringing all things to an end so that He makes all things new. Jesus opens the fifth seal, and what we see there, this is verses 9 through 11, and this is the martyred believers. These are not a representation of people that have been killed for their faith just in the tribulation. I believe that these martyred believers in the fifth seal, they represent every person that has ever lost their life for Jesus Christ. These represent the apostles. These represent every man, woman, and child that has ever stood for their faith in Jesus and ever lost their lives, because the Bible tells us that they were killed for the word of God and they were killed for their testimony. And they cry out to God. In these verses, they cry out to God and they say, "How long, God? How long until you avenge us? How long until you judge the wickedness and avenge our lives and avenge the martyrdom of us and our faith in you?" And notice what they're told. "You got to wait, because it's not done yet." Meaning there's going to be many people, even during the tribulation, that become believers in Jesus, and they're going to die for their faith. So again, we have to see the seriousness of what's taking place here. God is telling those that have given their lives for him, hold on, there's still more to come. The wickedness of man is still in existence. The wickedness of sin still reigns upon the earth. And there's going to be more brothers and sisters in Christ, those that put their faith in Jesus, they're going to be martyred and die. Jesus again warned of the same thing in Matthew 24. He again says this, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other." Jesus is not talking about our world today. See, many times we want to read that and feel as Christians we're being persecuted. He said, Jesus said we're going to be persecuted. Jesus ain't talking about today. He's talking about what believers are going to go through during the tribulation. Those people that put their faith and trust in him while the judgment of God is being poured out, those people are still going to stand strong in the faith, and they're going to lose their lives for it. Again, church, we got to take it seriously. Don't sit here and say it's some fanciful thing that somebody made up. These events are going to happen. Because we can't sit here this morning and say we believe in the grace of Jesus and then try to deny the revelation of Jesus. The sixth seal is then opened by Jesus, and it says there's a great earthquake. In verses 12 through 14, we're told about a great earthquake, and I want you to picture this. This is like the entire earth is experiencing this. This isn't some isolated earthquake. This is the entire earth experiences this great earthquake at the hands of God. And there's interesting language with it, because it says things like this. John says, "I saw the sun become like sackcloth, and the moon turned to blood, and stars fell to the earth, and the sky receded like a scroll." And we could read that, and we can say, oh man, this is just this symbolic imagery. This ain't real, but can I tell you what I truly believe? I truly believe this is an actual literal earthquake. I believe that God, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I envision God in his greatness taking the earth and shaking it violently. Because here's what happens. If there was an earthquake that uncovered the entirety of the earth, if we were to experience that, science tells us that some very significant things would happen. First, it would trigger volcanic eruptions all over the world. Do you know what happens when there's volcanic eruptions all over the world? Things like smoke and ash and fire rain down. Doesn't that sound like what John is saying he sees? John says, "I looked and the sun turned to sackcloth, like goat hair." He's like, the moon turned blood red. Stars fell from the sky. Don't you think if John's seeing these volcanic eruptions and fire being shot into the sky, would it not look like stars falling to the sky? I think John is witnessing an actual earthquake, and he's seeing the natural disasters that are going to follow. The Bible says that islands will be moved. In those verses, in verse 12 and 14, it talks about islands being moved. An earthquake that covers the entire earth would cause tsunamis all over the earth. And islands would be buried by the water. And mountains would be moved as the land shifts at the violence of what's taking place. Again, this is just the sixth seal. In Matthew chapter 24, again, Jesus warned us of this. Jesus said, when the end comes, he says, and there will be earthquakes in various places. I want you to see here that this is not an isolation. Jesus warned about it, and now we're seeing it happening in the vision that John is given. And they correlate one to another. But this is what we see after the six seals are all open. This is what we see that has to be so paramount in our understanding. Notice in verses 15 and 17, we have the reaction. There's a reaction by the people of the earth. Notice that the reaction is after all of these events, after the war, after the famine, after the economic collapse, after death, after all of these things, even the earthquake that takes place, notice that they acknowledge God. Notice that. The people cry out, all of humanity cries out, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The Bible tells us they cry out, let the rocks fall on us, hide us from what's taking place. They acknowledge God, but notice they don't repent. The wickedness of man keeps them from even repenting, even though they acknowledge the existence of God. I want to take a few moments and I just ask you to have patience and bear with me, because I don't want you to end with the bad. Like, this is just heavy, heavy stuff. But I want you to realize that even in the midst of God's judgment, God's grace still abounds. And that's what we see played out in chapter 7. Before we end this morning, I want to take a few moments and I want you to see the glory and the beauty of chapter 7. Because in Romans chapter 5, we are told this: where sin and wickedness increased, God's grace increased all the more. And Paul is saying that when it comes to our salvation, that when the wickedness in my own heart increased, God's grace and forgiveness increased all the more. And it happens even in the midst of revelation. It happens even in the midst of God's judgment. And that's what we see played out in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, we see something very interesting happen. We see a sealing of 144,000 people. Now, this is where we'll get more into this in the podcast if you want to know more about this. See, there's many different views concerning who these 144,000 are. A lot of people like to spiritualize it. A lot of people like to theorize with it. Listen, I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself. You know what the Bible says? They're actual people and they're from Israel. And I'm going to go with that. I'm not going to spiritualize it like it's some super subsect religion that, you know, there's some false religions out there that like to say we're the 144,000. We're the chosen of God. The Bible is very clear, so I'm not going to speak any more into the Bible than what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is going to send out an angel, and that angel is going to seal 144,000 servants from the nation of Israel. And that seal is God's seal of ownership on them, but it's also God's seal of authority upon them. And the Bible tells us how it breaks down. You see there in those scriptures, if you're in your Bible, it breaks it down. How many from each tribe of Israel? So there's going to come a moment during the tribulation that God is going to select 144,000 from the chosen nation of Israel, and he's going to put his seal upon them, and he's going to put his seal upon them for one very important reason. And here's the reason: because he's raising up an army of evangelists to take the message of Jesus Christ into the world, even during the tribulation. Like, God has not given up on humanity. He's still going to send out his servants to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. Even as he's bringing it all to an end, people are still going to hear of the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. See, the gospel doesn't stop when the tribulation starts. And in Romans, we hear these words that how can the gospel be preached unless someone is sent? And God himself is going to send them. And it speaks of the grace and mercy of God. In Matthew 24, Jesus even spoke of this. In Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." See, the problem is a lot of people have turned that verse into thinking that the gospel is going to get preached, and then the tribulation starts. No, this is Jesus promising, this is Jesus declaring that the gospel is going to keep being preached until the very moment that Jesus comes back. because that's how awesome and gracious God is. Church, before I jump to the last point on proving what this and then we finish up this morning, I have to say this because I think it's so paramount. Jesus is going to set aside 144,000 evangelists for him, but listen to me on this. You and I are his evangelists today. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, sealed in the ownership of Jesus Christ, and sealed with the authority of God to go be his evangelist today, and we better do our job. Because if the rapture happens and the tribulation starts anytime during our lifetime, anyone that is not prepared for the coming of Jesus falls on us. This is why it's so important for us to take this seriously. Here's the last thing I just want you to see in chapter 7 that speaks of how awesome God's compassion is. Because you see the sealing of the 144,000, but then I want you to see in verses 9 through 17, there's this great multitude in white robes. We get another vision of heaven. But I want you to see what this vision is. This vision is not in chronological order. This vision of verses 9 through 17 is God showing John. He's doing a flash forward. He's showing John, like, John, you've seen all these first six seals. And you've seen the sealing of the 144,000. Now he's showing John and he's showing us what's going to happen because of these 144,000 witnesses. Because of these 144,000 servants and evangelists, this is what's going to happen. In verses 9 through 17, we are told that there's this great multitude. In verse 9, there's this great multitude before the throne of God. And it says that no one could count because they were from every tribe and from every nation and every people and every language. And they're standing before the throne and they're standing before the Lamb. You know what's really amazing about this is God is showing us that, again, the gospel is going to go everywhere. Because every tribe, every nation, every language is represented before the throne. This is not the same group of people in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see a multitude before the throne. I truly believe the multitude in chapter 4 is us. Those of us that knew that put our trust in Jesus before the rapture, I believe we're represented in chapter 4. But this is a different group of people. This is not us, because if you read those verses, something amazing happens. Somebody comes up to John and they say, John, who's all these people? John was too foolish to know to even ask. So somebody comes to John and is like, John, who are all these people? And John's like, I don't know. You know. You tell me. And notice what John is told in verse 14. These, this multitude, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. I think God gives us a flash forward to see that even in the midst of the tribulation, there's going to be many. There's going to be a great multitude that put their trust and faith in Jesus. And he's showing that they get to stand before the throne of God. And in verse 15 and 17, I want you to see again, I don't want us to end on this burden or this weight of the judgments, but see the beautiful promises of God. In verses 15 and 17, God says this, therefore, because they put their trust in Jesus, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger or thirst. Never again will the sun beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb will be their shepherd, leading them to living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. As we close this morning and we think about this and we start this journey through Revelation, I want you to realize there's going to be a lot of difficult and heavy stuff that we're going to have to process through as we go through the judgments of God. But I never want you to lose sight that even in the midst of God's judgment, God's mercy and compassion is always there. God is still trying to show and tell people about his son. And even in the midst of judgment, there will be many that put their trust and faith in Jesus. As the praise team comes and we close in worship, I want you to hear these verses, just this verse, as we think about the compassion of God. In Psalms 145, we hear these words. The Lord is gracious and he's compassionate He's slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. Man, God's compassion is great. But you have to hear the last thing the psalmist says. He said, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That is the truth of Revelation. That God extends a hand of compassion and mercy to all those that feel lost and alone and without him. All those that rebelled against him. He offers an arm and a hand of compassion and love for those that fear him and trust him. This is why my heart is still full and I thank you. Like Amber's words, hear this. That is the message of today. Jesus saves. So before we end in worship, I extend this. Have you experienced the compassion, love, and mercy and grace of God? God is a God of compassion, love, and mercy, but he's also a God of holiness, righteousness, justice, and truth. And Jesus longs for a relationship with you so much, he was willing to suffer and die on a cross. So that we never have to face the wrath of God. But it's up to us to surrender and submit to him. You know, yesterday I had the moment to, when we talk about, and I shared, you know, of Dana's passing. Yesterday morning I had the chance to sit there at the hospital with her, and one of the verses I shared with her as we were talking, because many times we wrestle with the, did I do enough? Did I try hard enough? Did I earn it? And I share with her Romans chapter 10, where it simply says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says nothing about earning it. It says nothing about trying hard. It says nothing about any of those things. It simply says, if you confess and make him Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul ends that statement by saying, all that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning as we worship, I simply ask you, as we enter into this moment, where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Have you confessed him as Lord? Do you trust in him? Because his compassion and his mercy is great. Father God, as we spend these moments just in worship, Lord, I know we have so much more planned this morning to go downstairs and spend time eating together and fellowshipping. And Lord, I'm looking forward to the laughs and the time to enjoy with each other as a church. But Lord, let us really set in this moment. Really set in this moment, Lord, that there is a tribulation that is coming. And Lord, while it's hard for me to wrestle with, Lord, I can stand here with confidence and know that I don't fear it. Because, Lord, I know that I am secure and I am safe in Jesus Christ. Lord, I know that there is no condemnation upon me. I know that I am no longer seen as an enemy of yours, but, Lord, I am seen as a precious child. Not because I've earned it, not because I'm worthy of it, but simply because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus. I've put my trust and faith in Jesus, you being willing to suffer upon a cross for my sin, for my rebellion against you, for the reality that there are things in my life, Lord, that is the equivalent of me spitting in your face, but yet you still were willing to die for it. Lord, and because of your power, you rose from the grave, being victorious over death. And by my faith and trust in you and making you Lord of my life, Lord, I know that I am a precious child of yours. So Lord, I simply just pray that if there's anyone here that is wrestling with that truth, wrestling with that in their own lives, am I truly a child of God? Have I ever even heard of this before? Lord, I pray you speak to them as we spend these moments in worship. I pray that you speak to all of us and show us the greatness of who you are and what you have done for us. We give you praise and all of it. In your precious name we pray. Amen.